Reconciliation of the Colossians, segment number 16, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion, indicated that His return to earth from heaven would be as unexpected to mankind as was the Noahic flood. He pointed that out to us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 and 37. But of that day, referring to His return from heaven, the second coming, an hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Christ in His humanity did not have this information. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Well, what were things like in the days of Noah before the flood came? People in Satan's world are going to act exactly the same way as they did back then relative to the second coming of Christ. They will be as they were before the Noahic flood, preoccupied with the normal pursuits of life, while they're smug and happy in ignoring God and ignoring Scripture. Matthew 24:38 says, "For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Everything went on. They listened to the preaching of Noah. They did know that something was coming as far as Noah was concerned. He gave them ample warning, and he declared that what he was saying was the Word of God. He was a spokesman for God. He was preaching the Bible to them. He was doing expository preaching. And they said, "No, you're not. What you say is not true." Or they said, "That's nice, but we don't think that is important." So mankind in the future tribulation era will continue to live lives which are dedicated to Satan's evil principles, and they will be oblivious of the imminent judgments of God which are coming upon them. Verse 39 of Matthew 24 says, "And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." They did not understand. No more tragic words could be found in the human language than that. They did not understand. And yet they should have. Yet they could have. Yet they had every opportunity. And this is the problem that we Christians face today. We did not understand. And there's going to be a great deal of that, I guarantee you, at the judgment seat of Christ. "Well, I didn't understand that. I didn't realize what I was doing. I didn't understand that I should have not have taken this course, that I should not have had this attitude, that I should not have accepted this, that I should not have played ball here." And yet, they should have. The moral conditions of the pre-diluvian world of Noah are increasingly and widely being duplicated in America today. That's one of the scariest things about the time in history that we are living. Jesus said, when it gets close to my return to the earth itself, it's going to be exactly like things were in Noah's day. But what were they like? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's what it was like. Everything in the mind of man was devoted on how to do something evil. Is there any better description for what is our society today and all of the institutions that influence our thinking? Drop down to verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, because it was Satan's organized life system." It was his world system. It was not functioning on God's principles of doctrine and righteousness. "The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence." Apt description of the world today. The world is filled with violence. the grossest, most unbelievable acts of violence that the human mind can imagine are now commonplace. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. The violence that was in the earth was the direct result of what men are by nature, the old sin nature. Now this pertains to us as Christians, because we Christians today are tempted to become part of this world's evil lifestyle. We are tempted to become part of the world system. This was the sad story about Abraham's nephew, his nephew Lot. He chose to play ball with the world system, and he went to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, a place of enormous, abominable evil. In Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 30, we read it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were buying, and they were selling, and they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So here's the same picture again. Life going on as usual. People engrossed in the vilest, most corrupt kind of evil, and as they were in Sodom and Gomorrah, and totally ignoring God. And notice that the thing was that life was good for them. They were enjoying the good life, and prosperity reigned, and therefore they didn't care about God. Because of the prosperity of our country today, in large measure, our people no longer care about God. They don't care who in the highest echelons of the authority in this country lives an abominable life. It doesn't make any difference to them, because for them personally, times are good. But Jesus said, God's going to sweep it all out. Judgment is coming, and man does not mock God. 2 Peter chapter 2 also refers to this. 2 Peter 2:6, and if he, God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. See, Lot knew what was going on. He was a born-again person, and his soul was oppressed by the vileness around him, yet that's where he chose to live. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to protect his own. But why would Lot choose to do that? Well, you're probably getting tired of hearing me stress to you that the world system in which you live is not your friend. It seems innocent enough. It seems there shouldn't be any problem for you to participate in the activities of society and its institutions. And yet I'm warning you that the Word of God says that is a great deception. That's the way the devil has set it up. And you must understand that you are a pilgrim, stranger, passing through this scene, and you are here for one thing and one thing alone, to sound off to the truth of the Word of God. You are to be a lighthouse. The tragedy is that most Christians don't even have a bulb to turn on, let alone the power of the Holy Spirit to give any illuminating judgment to the world. Christian, for the Christian, this sudden judgment of God and the temptation to be part of this scene of destruction means falling into the status of carnality. when the old sin nature takes over and runs the life, then you're following exactly the course that Lot did. You're following exactly the course that the whole pre-flood civilization did until there was no return for them. Then you fall into reversionism, where your spiritual maturity is completely destroyed, and you are no longer walking by means of the Holy Spirit. That is the concern. I don't care what your age is, our daily concern must be, am I walking by means of the Holy Spirit? This is the condition of reversionism, and this is what is described in our passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1:21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engage in evil deeds. Here's the way it used to be for the Colossians in their pagan lifestyle before they were saved. And although you were alienated, meaning estranged from God in the mind, mental attitude, sins, and you were hostile in mind, meaning you were against God's divine viewpoint thinking relative to His moral laws, you were in rebellion, negative volition, and engaged in evil deeds, means that what you liked, your emotions went for sins and human good, because you are emotionally dominated in your soul. This is what happens to the average Christian, because the average sermon tells him to operate on how he feels about things, to operate by his emotions. And I'm amazed to see what resentment there is when we caution people and say, wait a minute, your emotions will run amok. How you feel about things, unless they are governed by the Word of God, will be emotions of Satan. And the result will be that instead of following God, you'll be following him. So, Paul here says this is the way it used to be, folks. And when it was like that, your soul was hardened toward God, toward his morality, toward his service. Now, the conditions of the world's evil lifestyle once characterized the believer when he's unsaved is now removed by reconciliation. God has now become the standard for us. He is our absolute righteousness, and we are now adjusted away from the world's values to the values of Christ. Spiritual reversionism, however, is possible. That is the problem. To be able to fall down from where you are as a spiritually mature believer to where you're absolutely nothing but another worldly. The descent into spiritual reversionism is serious, and we have looked at it in detail in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, which expands on that same concept. The Apostle Paul gives it in more detail, and we have seen how the steps gradually lead us down to a total spiritual breakdown. Now, if you'll turn back to Ephesians 4, we want to pick it up once more at verse 20, which is the reversal. Let's get back out of this hole of living in spiritual breakdown, even though we know better. Ephesians 4:20 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And that means that they did not receive doctrinal instruction in order to become victims of their old sin nature, as described in verses 17 through 19. Paul says, I didn't teach you so that you could do what happens to any pagan, to any unbeliever. You were instructed in the Word of God to be something far different. They were taught the need for daily spiritual food. They had to feed upon the Word of God and have positive volition to it. See, it's more than reading the Bible. People like to say, well, here's what you need. You need to read the Bible. Reading the Bible is nothing unless you have a frame of reference of understanding. If you don't, you'll have it all mixed up. And that's why the Bible is challenged as being a book that has inconsistencies in it, that has mistakes in it, because people don't know how to separate Israel from the church. They don't have understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit in this age over against what He did in past ages. There's all kinds of things you have to understand. Then you can read a passage of Scripture and you'll understand it. So, what's the solution? Well, God is yelling from heaven, I've given it to you. It's called a local church with a pastor teacher who does his job of expository preaching. You stay with that long enough and you'll know your way around in spiritual things, and you'll not be a sitting duck for Satan. So verse 20 says, I didn't teach you, Paul says, these things so that you could be brought down by Satan. Christians have been taught the principles of doctrine, and those Christians don't need counseling. They don't need counseling to be told what they should do and how they should act. What they need to do is to choose to do God's right ways that they have been taught, which is what counseling and discipling is all about. You can't counsel a person. You can't disciple him to Christ, bring him to Christ, make him a follower of Christ, unless he is taught the principles of doctrine. So you can go out and pay somebody, and there are some Christian counselors who will do exactly what happens here in this auditorium, principles of doctrine explained. But when you know those, there's nothing more to say to you. And this is what Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, now that I've explained to you that righteousness is not by doing the details of the Mosaic law, but by keeping the purpose and the meaning of that law, which reflects me and God's salvation through me, now that you know that, and yet you reject it, boy, are you in trouble. Your situation is worse. Would have been better that you had stayed home from synagogue and never been instructed in these things. Now I've told you, and you will be judged like you can't believe it. And there it is with the Christian. He knows, he's been taught in the Word of God, and then all of a sudden he blows his life apart. What do you need? Well, let's get a counselor. We have a fellow over here. This is his expertise. He's a counselor in this. He'll tell you, he'll explain to you how to get over stealing cars. Here's a guy here. He'll help you to get you counsel. He'll help you get over buying those lottery tickets that you're buying. State of Texas is in a panic. 10% lottery tickets buying. A Christian counselor the other day said, if you people who buy those lottery tickets regularly, you invest them in something, he said, you'll get this much return. In 10 years' time, you'll have made everything you want to get on the lottery. I'm not buying another one. But I mean, this. I need a counselor to tell me these things. All of these things of life that we already know from the Bible, what our conduct should be. Let's have a counselor in prison so we can teach you that you shouldn't kill people. You need a counselor to explain that to you. You see, these things that we know on the basis of the authority of the Word of God or the legal system of the nation, of our society, we don't need somebody to tell us not to do that. That's as useless as a doctor that you go visit and you say, doctor, every time I lift my hand like that, it hurts. And he says, well, don't do that no more. You can pay my nurse on the way out. That's the solution. Counseling of that kind, it's useless. If you already know the word, it's your negative volition that's the problem. Now, I must confess, I hate to be faced with somebody who knows the Word of God and is acting against it, and people want me to counsel them. I don't know what to say. I just say what the doctor says, don't do that no more. Because it will hurt you if you do it. And God says He will hurt you if you do it. I don't know what else to tell you. Because I don't know how to change a person's volition from negative to positive. I know I'm right as rain because God is true. But I can't make him know it in his experience if he refuses to accept it as such. I don't think that Lot's wife was really a bad gal. She probably was a lady who was fastidious in her home. She probably was very, very happy in her social life. And that was her problem. She just loved Sodom and Gomorrah. She loved all the evils of that society. And the Bible, after all these centuries, makes a special point of pointing out how here's a classic example of a person who could not leave the world. And even when she was told, if you look back, you'll die. Get out of the city and don't look back. Because if you look back, that shows that your heart is still back there. And so she looked back, and suddenly she turned into a pillar of salt. In times the animals came along and licked her to pieces, and she was gone. So much for the good life of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now all this seems quite evident, but I've seen this happen too many times. Good Christians, knowledgeable about the Word of God, and they blow up their lives because they refuse to separate themselves from this world scene. They want to be part of it. And the worst part of this world scene, folks, is the religious scene. That is the worst. And the worst of the religious scene is not the liberals. We know they're jerks. We know they're off key. We know where they're coming from. It's the church that stands up with the Bible. It's the Christians who are proclaiming the Word of God and who are speaking to people who don't know that the guy's sitting up there and he's manipulating all the keys of their emotions. And unless they stop and think about it a while and look back and say, you know, he just played my emotions the whole service. He never talked to my mind once. I don't have anything to take out of here, because as soon as I'm out the door, I'm cool off. I'm going to have to go over to El Chico's or Papacito's and get something really hot to get warm again. Once I walk out of here, it's all gone, because he's played my emotions. And that's what we mean by emotional domination of the soul. It's the mind of Christ that's been given to you with the Word of God to control those emotions. And if I could get people just to believe that, what a lot of grief they would save in their own lives. So Ephesians 4:20, Paul says, I didn't teach you these things so that you could break down and fall into reversionism, act just like the world, and then you need somebody to help you find your way back. Well, Paul says you do need to find your way back. And what you need is to be reminded that you already have the way back. And that's what he's going to do now. A Christian who's been fed by a pastor teacher who's prepared his sermons via the high C technique of expository preaching, that Christian knows better. He does evil by choice. But unfortunately, he'll often do that evil with the enticement of others. People who are close to him but are out of the will of God. People who are carnal Christians. People who are nice kids that you go to school with, but they do not know Christ in the mentality of their soul. And it is amazing to me, this absorption, this carrying on with the world, when we know that soon, when we're in the Lord's presence, all this is going to be a losing thing. And how sad that other Christians are the influence. But I must remind you that all of us are influences upon one another. Even in a small circle like ours here, we are constantly influencing one another for divine good or for human good, one way or the other. This is why the writer of the Hebrews made such stress in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 on this, when he said, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Now you're going to do it. You're going to stimulate each other to hatred and to bad deeds or to love, a mental attitude, goodwill, or to good deeds. You're going to do one or the other. That's inevitable. You cannot associate with one another and not be influencing each other. And in verse 25 says, here's the way that it has to be done. Not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the rapture dawning. So we have a big influence on one another. And it is so sad that people who are in a position of authority over others, like parents over children, are not calling the shots for them to help them to understand that the world is their enemy and that religion, the Bible category of the religious world, is the most dangerous territory of all to tread in. It will fool you, especially if you see somebody getting saved in the midst of that. And you will never stop to think that, you know, this is the devil's getting people saved, and then these people are thrown out. They're literally spiritually aborted, and they go the rest of their church lives without any food, until the day they die and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, poor as a church mouse, because nobody ever told them what they were as Christians. The devil says, let's get them saved, and then let's starve them to death. The world is wrong in its ways, and it is an enemy of God. Now, if you can't accept that biblical principle and separate your lifestyle from that of the worldly people, including the religious gang, then you are going to be disloyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, and be disloyal, worst of all, too, perhaps, to others who are near and dear to you. And you must decide where your best loyalty lies. I can understand why the Apostle Paul had tears. I can relate to that very well. As he looked at people like Demas, who had been so significant in God's work, and all of a sudden Demas chose disloyalty to Jesus Christ, because you know what happens when you show disloyalty to Jesus Christ? You'll choose the world. You'll choose the world every time. If there's a conflict between some activity in the world system, and I'm not talking about your employment and your life and these legitimate things, I'm talking about things that you have a choice, you'll go with the world every time. And parents who do not alert their children say, hey, you have an activity here at school. Yeah, but this thing is scheduled down at church. You can't do the school activity. The school has authority over you, and it is entitled to your time during the school day. It has no authority over you Saturday, weekends, evenings, other activities. They have no call upon you. And they can't call upon you. And you can say, I'm with you and I'm in the program. But when it conflicts with the work of God or some church activity, I have to go with the church activity because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, everybody in this room is a fanatic. Everybody here is a fanatic. And what that means is the first three letters of the word. If you're a fanatic for football, that means you're a fan. You're an enthusiast for it. Everybody here is a fanatic for Jesus Christ, or you're a fanatic for the world system. That means you're enthusiastic for one or the other. And what I see is Christians struggling, tearing themselves up, because they got one foot out here in the world system and one foot here back in the church thing. They're trying to go back and forth. They don't want to cut out from the church thing, but boy, these things of the world are so fun. We have to do this and we have to do that. Yeah, but you're doing that after school. Yeah, but you're doing that on God's time. You're doing that on the life of God. You shouldn't do that. You should do the things of service. You should do the things that support God's work when those are on deck. When you're in school, when you're in business, when your other activities, your social life, then you're loyal to those things. But you can tell your own personal attitude of whether you think that the world's lifestyle is anti-God or not by the choices you make. It's the easiest thing in the world. And you go home, you look yourself in the mirror and say, I had the choice. I could say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that because we've got a big thing down at church tonight. I need to be there to support it, or I'm part of it. It's part of my service or whatever. God has to come first. Well, you'll get some bad remarks, you'll get some bad looks, but that's about as far as it'll go. And if it's more than that, then you stand with the Lord. And I guarantee you, He'll never forget it. And He won't ever forget the fact that you went with the world and left Him and His people standing at the corner by themselves while you got on the bus with the world. This is the issue that the Apostle Paul is saying about Christians influencing one another to do what is right, and that right is to put Christ first. So let us walk with each other, with the Lord, in the light of His Word. And you do that by being in your right church with your right pastor. Do not talk about walking with Christ if you are in your wrong church. Do not talk about walking with God if you're with your wrong PT. I don't understand the mind of Christians who can't grasp that simple, elementary concept. God is a God of order. He puts things together. He calls people to His eternal life. He chooses those who are going to be in, and He leaves some out of that salvation, and then He appoints them a place of training. He doesn't just throw out and say, "Here you are, just go here." He's going to take care of you because you're His child. There's too many places out there that you could go that would be disastrous for your Christian life. They would be disastrous for your spiritual well-being. And He knows your temperament. He knows your personality. He knows your attitude. And He knows that there's a certain kind of pastor-teacher in the high C technique category, and there are all kinds of them. They have their differences, and you are compatible with this one. Or you're compatible with this one for your maximum spiritual forward progress. And God pity, all of us pity, the Christian who is not in his right church with his right pastor teacher. He will never be loyal to Jesus Christ. He will never have a life of abundance spiritually. And we're going to find out someday who is right and who is wrong on these things. I guarantee you the judgment seat of Christ is going to be flowing with tears as people discovered that they turned their back upon their best spiritual days and opportunity. It's even worse if they once had the right place and then turned their back upon it. This is what Paul is talking about. He said, "I didn't rear you to turn your back upon the realities of the Christian life, and I have been your teacher because I've been the right one that God has appointed at this point in your life for me to lead." And so, if God changes your local church place, He will give you a change to your right next local church place because He is advancing you in your Christian service. He doesn't say, "Well, that preacher said something that just made you so hot and mad. Forget it. Let's go down the street here. Don't listen to him anymore." It's like the person who recently, you know, I know people do this, and yet it shocks me. And you know me well enough that I don't put on airs, and I don't think I'm something special. But to be told recently that I'm reading something into Scripture just somewhat took me aback at the moment. Because I know that that is what Scripture says, and it happened to be a matter of the relationship of the mother to the home and so on, and I'm getting jumped on saying, "Oh, you're just, the Bible doesn't say that." I know sooner got a chance. I went right back to my study, opened the Bible up, and I looked through every one of those Scriptures, and boy, there it was. Home, mother, children, the whole bit. I don't care what you do, but to have the insolence and the arrogance to tell the pastor teacher he doesn't know his bananas, it's pretty dangerous ground to walk on. You better have yourself a real dummy before you're ready to do that. But you are your own priest, and grace means you can shoot yourself in the foot. That's a wonderful thing about grace. Always remember that. That's a doctrinal principle. God says grace means you can shoot yourself in the foot if that's what you insist on doing. Better not to. Better to be able to walk tall and straight. But you can have it either way. Let us walk with each other in the Lord in the light of His Word. Paul says, "That's why I taught you." In verse 21, that life is described in verse 20. What is emphasized in Ephesians 4:20, what's emphasized there is the communicator of the word. Paul is emphasizing himself there. He said, you know, I've counseled you, I've discipled you, and I did it the only way it can be done. I've taught you the word of God. And that stresses his role. Now in verse 21, this stresses the role of the receiver of the word of God, the hearer, the individual believer that he's taught. And it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now remember, what we're looking at here is how to get back out of reversionism. First of all, he calls their attention to the fact they should not have been in it. It was their deliberate negative volition that brought them into it. They had all the opportunity to do better. Now, verse 21 is the next step. He says, if indeed. Four class conditions in the Bible. This is class number one. The if number one, which means it's true. Since you have heard him. What the Ephesian Christians have done is that they have heard Jesus Christ. In the grammar, this is what the Greek calls the aorist tense. That means at a certain point in time, they heard him. That point in time was in the church service, when doctrine was explained, which we now hear through the scriptures. In the church service, they were given that scaffold upon which their own study could now build. And it's in the active voice, which means they got it because they were there. They got it because they actively chose to hear. Those who are not here this morning, their chairs do not have receivers. Maybe we should do that. I went to a Mexican restaurant the other day, and they gave you a little square box, a lot of people there. And you sat down, waited, and when they were ready for you, the thing started flashing. And that meant for you to check in. And we got the message. I wonder if there's a way for every chair that's missing, we could put something there and a receiver back wherever they are that gets right into their brain so they get the information. Just flashes in. No, I don't think so. You have to be here. That's the Greek active voice. You can't be a no-show on Sunday and have something to show during the rest of the week. This is a statement of fact of their positive volition to doctrine previously. If indeed, and you people certainly did, you have heard, you have been instructed, and you heard this instruction and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to understand the doctrine being taught. That's called part of the grace system of perception. The perceptive mind grasped the teaching. There's our old argument, our old diagram to maybe you follow the argument. Pastor teacher instructs, the perceptive mind, the nous, N-O-U-S, gets knowledge. Gnosis, Bible calls it. Just plain information. Yeah, I understand this. Holy Spirit has taught me. I'm in fellowship with him. I understand his doctrine. I understand what I'm supposed to do as a man with my family. I understand what I'm supposed to do as a woman with my family. I understand what I'm supposed to do in my personal life. I had a man call me one time. Counseling, advisement. Didn't need it. I'd already given it to him here in church. As you know, it just occurred to me that I have so much on my credit cards, I figured it up. If I declared bankruptcy, I'd wipe out my credit cards and I could then carry on my business very successfully. I'd have enough to get on and really build a business. You think it's all right for me to declare bankruptcy? Well, what would you have told him? I mean, this is exactly this classic case. I'm sitting there dumbfounded that this is being done. I said, well, if you did it, you would certainly be cheating somebody out of what you owe them, wouldn't you? You're a Christian. You've been counseled. You've been discipled. You need Do you need to go to a financial Christian counselor to tell you don't do that no more? I saw an ad on television. It says, we can cancel your credit card debt. Brown, Green, Sam Jones, and Cheatham. The last guy's name was Cheatham. I said, how appropriate. But if I'd been part of that firm, I'd have kept his name out of it. And there it was. We can help you get rid of your credit card debt. And the last lawyer's name is Cheatham. Well, don't sell the old sin nature short in a Christian that's out of touch. He's not here in the glowing warmth of the fellowship of the people of God that the Hebrews passage told us encourage one another and help each other, advise one another, admonish, caution, alert, the whole bit. Then there's a potential. But he said, you have heard, and you have been positive, you listened to it, the Spirit of God taught you, this is a fact of the Christian life, and into your mind has gone the information. Now what are you going to do with it? Then it says, you have been taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. You have been taught in Him. Here again, is it a point of time? You understood the truth because you were filled with the Spirit and you said, amen, Lord. Bingo! By faith, gnosis became epinosis. Knowledge became full knowledge. Suddenly you've got doctrine that you'll live by. The reason some of you people will take a thing of the world and you'll go to that and you'll skip some duty you have to Christ and to Christian service is because all you got is knowledge in your head. And you make exceptions, and you make compromises, and you blow it off. But when it is epinosis, that works. God the Holy Spirit, when you are faced with, here's the thing I have to do in the world, here's the thing I have to do in the church, they're in conflict, the Holy Spirit kicks right up, seeking first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Bingo! You know exactly what to do. You don't have to sit and think about it. It's a no-brainer. And the more epinosis knowledge you have in the human spirit, the more that functions. All you got to do is short circuit here by negative volition or unconfessed sin. You're out of it. Then all of the knowledge in your human spirit is meaningless. It won't work. And you stay there long enough and you're in what Paul is warning these people, you'll go to reversionism. And then we will weep for the sins that you will commit. And we will weep for the starvation to which you will place yourself by abandoning your right church and your right PT and all the other things that follow from that. But here he says, you have been taught in Him just as the truth is in Jesus. And what he is saying by this word taught is that our human spirit has been taught because we were receptive to the Word, has been stored, and God the Holy Spirit has been able to take what the PT explained and make real now in your life by storing in your human spirit. You learn what Jesus thinks, and you learn what Jesus commands. This hearing of the Word of God, by God's arrangement, is done in a group, such as this one here. That's the local church. That's to respect your privacy. That's to respect your priesthood. That's to enable you, yes, to shoot yourself in the foot. That's to enable you to say, boy, is he off his rocker this morning? Has he missed the point then? It gives you the privacy to say yes or no to everything you hear, and it is up to you to be a true Berean and to check it out with the Word of God. Match it up. Does it say that or doesn't it? Because you can fall from grace. You can fall from the grace of the Word of God. You can fall from the blessing of God. Galatians 5:4, that's what the people of Galatia did. They all went back to the Mosaic system. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Nothing is so wonderful in life as the freedom which grace gives us. But that freedom can be used to hurt yourself or to ennoble and to bless yourself. You have been taught the truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. That is the truth that Christ has taught us and which is now recorded in Scripture. Since Christ is in heaven, our information now comes from the Scriptures through the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher. This again, the truth which is in Jesus, the truth which is according to Him, is again the reason that we should be loyal to Him, the reason for uncompromising loyalty to Jesus Christ and obedience to the Word of God. Christ living in us. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. When I accepted Him as my personal Savior, in the eyes of God, I had been crucified for my sins, and I paid debt in Christ. I was up there with Him on that cross. And now, in His resurrection, I have His resurrected life in me. And the power of that resurrected life is the power by which I live. I am not a dog. I'm not a pig. I do not live on some lowly fashion. I am now a prince and a princess in the family of God. And the life which I now live in my body, I live in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself for me. Now, you don't think that He should have your loyalties? What is He asking you? What is it that Paul is saying that the Ephesians learned? If indeed you have heard Him, yes you did, you were taught, and have been taught in Him, yes you received by positive volition, you did put in your human spirit the truth, you were receptive, just as the truth is in Jesus. What are the truth of Jesus? His commandments. We close this morning with what Jesus had to say about His commandments. Like the one I just gave you a moment ago, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put Him first before anything else in life that you have a choice to do otherwise, and most things you do, then everything else that you think is important will come to you. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Lord, I don't know your commandments, then you can't love me. And if you can't love me, you'll go for the world every time. You'll go for some activity in society every time if it conflicts with an activity of the Lord's work. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, not just having them, but keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. I will disclose myself to him. That's not just a poetic expression. How many times during the day do you find yourself looking for something, trying to solve a problem, trying to do something, and all of a sudden you find it, you know what to do, thing is resolved, somebody calls, somebody comes in. How many times do you start talking to the Lord and saying, you're right, Lord. I was looking for something the other day, couldn't find it anywhere, and then I thought, popped into my mind intuitively, look there, and I said, is that where it is, Lord? I walked over, looked. I said, you're right, Lord, it is here. This is what this verse is talking about. That he will live and guide and speak to you. There will be this compatibility between you and Christ. I will disclose myself to the Christian who keeps my commandments. Takes me first and thumbs his nose at the world. 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and I abide in his love. What greater place could you have than to be in the love of Christ? Be under his maximum care, his maximum blessing, his maximum guidance. What good are all the trivialities and the associations of life that substitute for him. Nothing. Choose Christ every time. That's a smart way to go. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It's live, powerful, significant in our experience. And how we thank thee that it is so easy to understand what thou hast said. It's not complicated. The Spirit of God is our great teacher. When we have the system explain to us how it works, we know exactly how to handle doctrine that we've been heard. It's come into our ears. We're mulling it over in our minds. We make the decision, and then we keep it or we lose it. And then as we walk in the light of thy word, as the Spirit of God guides it up to our thinking, our emotions are controlled and our decisions are right. Father, help us to get to be a little more loyal to thee and to thy Son. We ask in his name, amen.